All right. Well, I pray the Lord will bless his word to your hearts this morning. I have literally about 2.5-3 hours of sermon on the resurrection to give you guys. I have chosen to only preach a portion of that this morning. Come back next Sunday and the Sunday after that, and we will get the whole sermon that way. So today, I would like to get us started with really considering the fact that the resurrection of Jesus Christ bodily from the grave is an absolutely essential part of the gospel. We're going to focus on its significance. And, you know, Jesus Christ either prophesied that he would rise again from the dead after dying, or he didn't come back from the dead, okay, which would make him a liar if that's what happened, okay, or Jesus prophesied that he would be raised from the dead, and he did come back, and it's a proof that he's the Son of God, and he has power of the grave. And when it comes down to the resurrection, Jesus either deceived people and lied, or he rose again. There's just no other way about it. It would be wrong for us to say that he never anticipated his own resurrection or that he never claimed that he would rise from the dead. As well as, of course, the Old Testament prophesied of that fact too. Now, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And, you know, it seems like we go to 1 Corinthians 15 pretty often in the last couple months as we have examined in great detail Jesus' arrest and his trials, his crucifixion, how he was buried, and then now as we look into the resurrection. So I remind you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 3, where Paul says, this is the gospel. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, or Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due times, Paul refers to himself, coming along later, getting saved and becoming an apostle. And so as we see in this, the resurrection is part of the gospel of Jesus Christ that Christ gave to the apostle Paul, and that the apostle Paul was very careful to share as he went from city to city, sharing Christ with others. And this really is important for us to understand because this is the gospel that saves a person. It's the power of God unto salvation. Okay, those that put their faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it is a very essential part of the gospel story. And I would like to really encourage you as those sharing your faith, those who are witnessing, don't leave out the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today, I think it's become one of those things where people try to shy away from. And, you know, they want to present Jesus as maybe a swell old guy and a good teacher. And maybe, you know, he died on the cross. You know, why did he die? Well, he died for us. But what does that mean? Listen, his death on the cross does us no good if Jesus does not raise from the dead 3 days later. And Paul says, this is the gospel. As a matter of fact, Paul goes on to speak more of the evidence of who Jesus claimed to be and what he accomplished through the resurrection here in the gospel than he does even spending on the time on the fact that, of course, he died for our sins. His crucifixion was necessary. His burial was necessary. So don't leave out this very important portion. Now, what is the significance and how important is it? Well, I'm going to speak more of this next week, next Sunday. But I'd like for you, your eyes to maybe drop down the page in 1 Corinthians 15 just a little bit, down to verse 12, and we'll read from there. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, How say some of among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. It's completely useless, empty, worthless. And your faith is also vain, empty, and worthless. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. Paul would say, we've been liars this whole time. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. Okay, and then again, some people were teaching that there was no resurrection. You know, if that's true, yeah. We've been preaching that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, okay, they've also perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And I amen that statement. Okay, so somehow some teaching was creeping in that there was no bodily resurrection of the saints. And you notice that Paul very logically works back from that and gets to the point, well, if that's not true, then Christ is not resurrected. He's not raised from the dead either. And if that's not true, our faith even is in vain. And we are still in our sins. So I understand that the payment was made in full on the cross. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He could exclaim there, it is finished. And yes, the work that the Father had given him, that redemptive work of being that Passover lamb, dying and bleeding and having his blood shed for us, that was all accomplished on the cross. That is correct. That's the payment. But the receipt came 3 days later when Jesus rose from the dead. And his bodily resurrection was the first fruits of all that are going to follow after him. And so his resurrection literally guarantees the bodily resurrection of you and me. I remember not too long ago, I was in a discussion, just kind of a casual discussion with someone. And we were talking about, you know, what's kind of healthy and long. There have been a lot of studies on longevity and looking at people who live real old. It's like, okay, what are they finding out? It's a really interesting, actually, discussion. And I think I concluded that my part of the conversation was something like, but, you know, ultimately, it doesn't matter, how you can extend your life. We're all going to die. And I still regret today that I didn't go further and say, but you know what? I plan on living forever. Just so you know. Because for the Christian, the grave is not even close to being the end of the story. In some ways, it's almost like the beginning. Like when we see Christ, we'll become like he is. In our glorified state, the final aspect of salvation, and we will be with the Lord forevermore. And our bodies will physically be raised. I would love to go further into 1 Corinthians 15 and talk more about the rapture, but that's just not where we're going here in the next few Sundays with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But before we leave 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus Christ proved who he is, proved what he accomplished, proved that you and I have power over the grave as well, that death has no sting on us by his bodily resurrection. And there is almost not a single part of your Bible that is more hotly contested, more questioned, more ridiculed than the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the reason why it's going to take us a few Sundays is because there is a lot in God's word for us to discuss. And I would like to approach this very detailed. And I'm hoping that after these three Sundays are over, you will be able to answer even a lot of the criticisms, a lot of the, well, how, you know, this seems like a contradiction. You know, this can't be true. And I hope that by the end of the 3 days, you are more than ever, which you should, you already are as believers, but more than ever convinced of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, did Jesus really say that he would be raised from the dead? Oh, thank you for asking that question. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. As a matter of fact, when Jesus' incredible miracles were being done, you know, like he was doing things that no one could do unless they had the power of God. I mean, he's raising people, kind of resuscitating. He's bringing them back to life, those that were dead. He did that a few times. I mean, he's healing people who have been lame or paralyzed since birth. Healing people who've been blind since birth. I mean, he's doing the most incredible things. And, of course, a lot of people were following him because of that. And then you have a group of religious leaders who knew the book of Daniel and the 70 weeks prophecy, who knew the prophecies of Isaiah, and they decide to reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah and as their king. And they reject his miracles. They demand more signs. You know, it's an evil and perverse generation. It's always demanding more and more and more signs when Jesus had already given them everything they needed. And here Jesus comes to really a conclusion as far as this, show who you are. Really do something that is going to impress us and convince us. And so in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil, adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And by the way, what statement does that have on the modern extreme charismatic movement and New Apostolic Reformation movement? Mm-hmm. That they demand signs every time they go to a Sunday service, a worship service. It doesn't speak well to be demanding more and more and more signs when Jesus gave all the signs and he gave the sign of his resurrection. There shall be no sign. No sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. You mean those terrible scoundrels of Nineveh, those violent, nasty pagan? Yes. Okay, in a way, they are a judgment against this Jewish nation at the time, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And so Jesus' answer here, his final answer to this demanding more signs to prove who he is and to prove that what he's saying is true, he says, I'll give you a sign, and that's it. The sign of Jonah. 3 days, three nights. As Jonah did that, that pictures what Christ is going to do as he is buried and spends 3 days in the tomb. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16 for maybe a more direct reference, this time not kind of building upon Jonah the prophet and a resurrection like, or a time in the tomb like Jonah spent, to something very direct. So Matthew chapter 16, verses 20 through 23. I mean, could you imagine following Jesus and, you've already gone out preaching in pairs to multiple towns and doing miracles yourself. And you are, you're told to preach that the kingdom is at hand and that the king is here. And now, could you imagine, knowing that and then having Jesus pull this one on you? Verse 20, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Wait a second, we were told to go out preaching not too long ago. Don't tell people I am the Christ. Verse 21, from that time forth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem. And the disciples were scared actually to go to Jerusalem, according to John chapter 11, and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, For you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. I have a feeling that has something to do with Peter, like the other disciples, being super excited about ruling and reigning with Jesus, not too happy with the fact that their leader is going to suffer many things and be killed and be buried. And somehow, some way, the whole 3 days of rise again just goes over the head completely, as you're going to see in the following Sundays. They don't remember it. Somehow they just don't remember it. And maybe it's because of, you know, this boldness, like, hey, we're going to be with the Lord in his kingdom and we're going to rule and reign with him. The resurrection just totally slips. But I ask you this question. Did Jesus prophesy that he would not only die, but that he would rise again 3 days later? Let's get another one. Chapter 17. For me, it's just a page flip here, I think. Matthew chapter 17. Let's read verses 22 and 23, where God's word says, And while they abode in Galilee. Okay, this is a different occasion. Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. Almost, again, sounds like, are they just hearing that he's going to die, he's going to be killed, and not hearing the other part, that he's going to come back to life again? Because I think that'd be pretty exciting news to them. But pressing on, Matthew chapter 20, 17 through 19. Now, this was the most immediate foretelling of his death before he actually is arrested and crucified. So Matthew chapter 20, let's look at 17 through 19. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And boy, we've spent several months seeing that whole process and seeing that fulfilled down to the very minute detail. Okay, even the scourging, which, remember, how could Jesus know that unless he's God? That he's going to be scourged by a Roman official who doesn't even believe he's guilty of anything. Exciting fulfillment of prophecy, but here again is kind of the climax. And the third day, he shall rise again. And so this is why it is so important. I don't really want to get the C.S. Lewis quote out that I share with you pretty often about how, you know, people want to claim that Jesus is just a good guy, again, a good man, a teacher, or whatnot. Listen, Jesus is either a lunatic, he's crazy, he's out of his mind, or he's just absolutely false teacher, deceiver during his time, or he's the Son of God who has power to redeem us from our sins, and the power to defeat death completely and conquer the grave and come up out of that grave. He can't be both. You know, people, again, you were talking about the decision that you brought a young man to there. You got to decide one way. There's no middle ground on who Jesus is. Now, I have to admit, I'm still learning as well. So I actually kind of chuckled a little bit when you're talking about these young guys who want to know more about the Word of God. They've got the questions and whatnot. And so I guess at the very least, you can know that your pastor doesn't know everything yet. And it should be encouraging. He really should encourage you to know that I'm still learning as well. And so I'm actually changing my mind. I'm changing my mind on something that I've said probably 4 or 5 times here at church. And Selah can tell you at school probably 4 or 5 times there or more. I don't believe that Jesus died on Friday night anymore. And so I'm going to explain here, because it's important, I believe, to know this. A really good question would be, if Jesus died on Friday, and then you've got, so Friday, Saturday, and how is that 3 days later? How is that 3 days in the earth and 3 nights in the earth? And so people have discussed how Jonah, you know, the reference to Jonah may just be a reference to Jonah. Some people have said, well, he was under arrest for like a day. And so like a day and a night. So he was, you know, he was kind of like restricted for a day. That just doesn't sit with me too well. I could take you in the book of Second Chronicles, and you would see that a king demands the people to show up 3 days later, and they're like, on the third day they show up, because you said to show up 3 days afterwards. And so I can tell you this, though, at the very least, in Jewish mindset, Jewish timekeeping, there's plenty of biblical references, Old Testament, I think even in the New, where you could say there's congruence between something happening on the third day with something happening 3 days later. All right, but this is what I believe happened. So if you're a note taker, here you go. Here's your chance to take, I think, some pretty good notes. I believe that Jesus was crucified on Thursday, Nisan the 14th. All right, let's go to John chapter 19, verse 14. John 19, 14. Now, I'm hoping, I know you guys all love the Word of God, and that's one thing I just love about preaching every Sunday, is I know you guys are coming hungry. I know you guys want to know. And, you know, there are websites that you can, atheistic websites, and they mock Christians. They talk about how, you know, this whole story, there's just contradictions everywhere. No one can really make sense of it. You got to jump through intellectual hoops and you know, to try to get this whole story to come out to, you know, be something other than made up. I think a believer's trust in the Word of God as being inerrant and infallible also is really at stake. To know, okay, you know, can we just kind of fudge through some details, or does everything have to work together? And it's the same author of the entire book, the Holy Spirit of God, using human authors at different times, but shouldn't it all come into agreement with itself? And is there a more important story that has details that all come together and are true together? Not have to, you know, kind of check your mind at the door and say, okay, well, let's just pretend it all fits. And so, listen, I think this is going to be helpful for you to know here that I believe that Jesus died on Nisan the 14th, which I believe at this particular year was Thursday. And in John 19, 14, the Word of God says, and it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, behold your king. Okay, so we talked about that earlier. That's about 9 in the morning. Jesus is going to be crucified for about 6 hours, ending about 3 p.m. That day, which would be the end of the day for Israel. And so it's interesting that John says, yes, that as Jesus is going through that trial with Pilate, and he's going to be crucified shortly after that, the preparation of the Passover. That is the night where Israelites were commanded by Moses there in Egypt to take that lamb that they had set aside, I believe it was 10 days earlier, and now kill the lamb. And so this is a great reminder that Jesus Christ, I believe, died on at the same time that the little lambs are to be sacrificed, who prefigured Jesus Christ as our Passover lamb. And so let me take you quickly to a couple places in God's word that I think are fulfilled as showing that Jesus, the type of Jesus here, Lamb of God, was fulfilled. John chapter 1, verse 29. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist said this. Yes, the next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. So John the Baptist, of course, equates Jesus as the Lamb of God. And I remind you, as we've studied a couple of times on Christmas messages, I believe that Jesus was born where the lambs, Passover lambs and the sacrificial lambs were born. I believe that he was raised, taken care of there early by, he was swaddled and wrapped and stayed in a manger that the shepherd priests there, royal priests, royal shepherds, would take care of these baby lambs. I think everything from his birth through his death pictured that, yes, he truly is the Lamb of God. Amen. Yeah. He's the Lamb of God that would have his blood shed as a sacrifice for you and me in our place, and gives us the opportunity to have our sins taken away from us. He actually is the culmination, fulfillment of all those little lambs that gave their lives. I mean, had their lives taken as sacrifices. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, I believe, tells us that this is actually an important picture of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:7. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Okay, now, Christianity isn't just Judaism rehashed with a few different names and things. It is a totally new covenant, New Testament. But it has its context in the Old Testament. And Paul says, yeah, Jesus, he is that Passover of us, the Passover lamb, the Paschal lamb. And I believe that that is fulfilled completely by the fact that Jesus died on the day of preparation, the day before Passover. Now, what would Friday be? Well, that would be, of course, knees on the 15th. Duh. I'm just kidding. That would be, yes, the 15th. And let's go to John. Now, back to John here. And I hope I wrote the right reference down. I'm starting to doubt as I look at my cheat sheet, my note here. In John chapter 19, yes, of course, I wrote the same one down twice. So you guys are going to have to kind of trust me on this one. But in God's word, there is a passage, there's a verse where it talks about how there is a high day, a high Sabbath day that was going to be observed. So if you're with me here, Thursday is a day of preparation. Thursday evening, which is when Jesus is dying on the cross, is when the lambs would be killed, okay, sacrificed. And then the next day would be actually Passover, and that is always a Sabbath day. So you've got your regular Sabbaths every single Saturday. Is that a hand, Selah? Yeah. I bet you got it right. Thank you if you did there. Yes, excellent. Good job. Thank you. You're so smart. You must have a good Bible teacher or something. I don't know. Anyway, the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate their legs might be broken, they might be taken away. So this is where I believe is that the Jews, of course, don't want any, they don't want anyone hanging on a cross there in a busy intersection where a lot of people can see. They don't want people handling it. They don't want people seeing it. They don't want that decomposition in everyone's view. All that uncleanness, they want that gone. And they beg for the bodies to be taken down instead of what they normally do, as we've talked about before, just let for the animals to get or to decompose and just rot. And the Bible here, I think, gives us a clue that it was because a Sabbath day was coming. And I always kind of believe that that was like the normal Saturday Sabbath day. But I'm very convinced that based on this verse, Passover is a high Sabbath day. And so there's actually two Sabbaths going on. The Friday Sabbath, which is the Passover, and then what's going on the next day. Well, that's Saturday, and he's on the 16th. And yes, that would be just the regular Sabbath day. Now, Matthew 28, 1, we're going to go very detailed through Matthew 28 next week. And I hope also to include John chapter 20 as well, as we're going to look more at the details of the resurrection. Like, how did this story play out? But in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, I never knew this before, but in the original Greek, the word for Sabbath is actually plural. So let me read it that way. In the end, I don't know if anyone here have that in your copy of the scriptures. I have Sabbath like it's singular. In the end of the Sabbaths, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. All right, so with the mention of Sabbaths in the plural, I believe that Matthew 28:1 confirms where we're going with this, that you had the Sabbath, the high Sabbath, the high day there of the actual Passover, and then you have the normal Sabbath day of Saturday, which brings us to, yes, the first day of the week. For us, Sunday early in the morning, as the sun's going up, for them, that's getting, that's more than halfway through their day. Okay, because their day is going to end in the evening, afternoon, evening of Sunday. So that would make Jesus coming back out of the grave or raising out of the grave on Nisan the 17th. Okay, now that gives us 3 days and three nights, by the way. It helps with the references, the pretty direct references where Jesus said, and after 3 days. And so those are all answered by this particular interpretation. But I also have to believe, as we go to Exodus chapter 12, that another type is being fulfilled. So in Exodus chapter 12, that is the passage where God changes the calendar of the Israelites. He changes their calendar. The first month becomes the seventh month, which would make the seventh month the first month. I mean, he totally does a 180 on the calendar that the Jews are going to be using here for their worship system. So in Exodus chapter 12, now the Lord is changing the calendar as he is instituting the Passover, and as Israel is going to be kind of born a nation out of the bondage of Egypt. So in chapter 12 of Exodus, starting at verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. He goes on to tell them, okay, procure the lamb and make sure it's a perfect lamb, nothing wrong with it. Verse 5, yes, your lamb should be without blemish, a male the first year. Should take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Verse 6, and you shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the side posts and on the upper posts of the houses wherein they shall eat. And of course we know that that protects them. They are covered by the blood of the lamb, okay, from that judgment that would be passed out on the Egyptians. If you read verse 18, though, we don't really have to supposedly talk about it, but yes, in the first month and the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat the unleavened bread until 21st day of the month at evening. Okay, remember the Passover is actually conjunction with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that whole process takes a week. Now, as we go to Genesis, I know we're going farther back in the Word of God, and you're thinking, hey, shouldn't we be going forward into the details of the resurrection? Well, Genesis chapter 8, I'm highly convinced here that Jesus' resurrection was supposed to be a fulfillment of a type, and that type being The day the ark rested, Noah's ark rested on ground. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month. That's the month that God just told Aaron and Moses, this is going to be your first month. Okay, the ceremonial calendar. And on the 17th day of that month, that would be 3 days after the Passover lamb is slain. And they sprinkle the blood on their doors. Yes, that upon the mountains of Ararat, of course, the ark rests. So Noah, whose name means rest or comfort, the ark, which protected them, from God's judgment against the whole world for their sinfulness rests completely now on dry ground. Not to be afraid of drowning again, or, you know, some kind of capsizing situation, or a hole being sprung on there. It comes to rest there in the mountains on that same day, I believe, thousands of years later, Jesus miraculously, supernaturally rose from the dead. Okay, on the 17th of Nisan, or the first day of the week on Sunday morning. This agrees better with, and so why are you changing your mind, Pastor? Why is this such an important, okay, it agrees better with the following gospel references. Mark chapter 8, verse 31, we'll kind of fly through these. Mark 8, 31. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Okay, this is, of course, referring to Jesus. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. So again, if he died on Friday, traditional view of Roman Catholic Church and a whole host of others, and, you know, I didn't really see too much problem with that. You've got basically Jesus being in the grave maybe, what, less than 48 hours, I think, when it comes down to it, between a Friday evening and a early Sunday morning. It would be hard to really have that reconciled with what Jesus is saying here, that 3 days later is when he would rise from the dead. I think it also works better with Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. We're not going to go there. We already been there. That's where Jesus said, yeah, like Jonah was in the belly of the whale, care of the fish, 3 days, 3 nights, I'll be in the earth. And so it makes that type there of Jonah that Jonah gave. It actually works now as far as the number of days and nights in the grave. And then there's John. Back to John. John chapter 2, verse 19, where Jesus spoke of his body like the temple. And you guys know very well, this is one of the things that, quote unquote, got him in trouble and was brought up at his trial before the Sanhedrin. Oh, yeah, this guy talked about harming the temple. He was going to destroy the temple. Yeah, we heard him. Okay, what did he actually say? Well, John chapter 2, verse 19, 20. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 40 and 6 years was the temple in building, and you will rear it up in 3 days? Okay, so again, if we are talking about Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then Jesus comes back to life on Sunday morning, I think it fits better even with this, that, yeah, it's going to take 3 days, 3 days for him to bring up the temple again. In other words, to have his body resurrected. And then lastly on this theme here, we've got Luke 24. I am recording it here. Oh, downstairs. Oh, sorry about that. The other mic not working too well. Okay, in Luke chapter 24, verse 21. You'll have to wait till probably 3 Sundays, okay? And now I'm confusing with how many Sundays are we going to be in the resurrection? After this Sunday, there are 3 more. Okay. Anyway, so the afternoon of the morning, the first day of the week that Jesus rose again from the dead, he is going to meet a couple disciples who are walking on the road to Emmaus. And so we are going to get there later on, guys. This is not the only treatment of that passage because we have to finish the whole Gospel of Luke, right? I mean, we've been here for like 3 years, okay, so we've got to finish it. But real quick here, Luke 24, 21. As Jesus is with them, and you know they're sad, and you know, why are you sad? Well, this is what happened. Have you not heard about the news? Okay, what's been going on here? Verse 21, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. All right, so to end this part of our sermon here, and hopefully get wrapped up soon, it's real hard to get, he was crucified Friday night, was in there just for one full day, Saturday, and he's already up the next Sunday morning. And so I hope that this, I've explained it pretty well. I hope that you kind of understand it. I'd be glad to talk to you more about it later. And I hope that if you ever have someone challenge you like, hey, he said 3 days, but Christians, I mean, I was a Roman Catholic. I was brought up, you know, Friday night to Saturday morning. That doesn't work, does it? Okay. But the best thing of all is I think there's some incredible typology referring to our Savior, you know, that thousands of years ahead of time that were fulfilled with Jesus Christ, both in his death and his burial and his resurrection. I want to remind you here that the gospel again, the resurrection is absolutely, absolutely essential to it. Jesus said it would happen at least on 3 or 4 different occasions. And he is going to show these disciples on the road to Emmaus, starting with the Moses and go all the way through the Old Testament, how all the things that were that happened to him, that was all, you know, spoke of in the Old Testament. So it's important for everything to be fulfilled here in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's needed for our salvation. We saw that as well. But here we go. It declares that he really is the Son of God. Remember Jesus in his high priestly prayer, praying to the Father that the Father would be glorified and that the Father would glorify him. And we talked about some of the things that Jesus was praying, spoke of the fact that Jesus is going to look like a criminal. He is going to look like, boy, just the scum of the earth. I mean, they're going to take Barabbas over him, you know, deliver Barabbas. It's going to look like he's a failure. It's going to look like he's a deceiver. It's going to look like, you disciples, you were following someone. And that was just a dream. I mean, you guys had maybe big hopes, but now your hopes are completely dashed. And could the disciples go on from there and still believe, you know, is he really the Son of God? I mean, and so the glorification of Jesus Christ, the like total stamp of approval, yes, he is the Son of God. Yes, he is God, is declared by the fact that he came from he's not a dead criminal lying in some tomb somewhere. And so I'd like for us to look at these two references, John chapter 10, 17 and 18. And then we're going to go into Romans here. But John chapter 10, 17 and 18. I always think it's fascinating when we hear Jesus' own words saying, this is what's going to happen to me. And this is kind of some of the meaning of it. And this is something I just, you know, I could have read John 10 a million times and probably never quite picked up on this. But John chapter 10, 17 and 18. Therefore does my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So you literally have Jesus saying, I am the Son. And the Father in heaven, yes, he is my Father. And my Father loves me because I'm doing his will. I'm laying my life down. But I have the power to lay it down. Remember, no one took his life. He willingly surrendered it. And he says, I have the power also to take it up again. And that's exactly what his Father is telling him he's going to do. And he is going to do it. And so that Father-Son relationship, this does not work at all. And they would be right to doubt, is Jesus really the Son of God? Because his Father was going to, you know, gave a commandment that he would be not just crucified, but that he would rise again and have the power to do that. And I think even more explicitly, Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And I see my time is over here, so we're going to finish with this one. Come back next Sunday for more of the significance of the resurrection and why it's important for us as believers. And I hope to get into also Matthew 28, at least his account on the play-by-play, okay, of the resurrection story. Romans chapter 1, let's start at verse 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, reminding us that the Gnostics were wrong. And those that debated, did he really become a man? Or just kind of like some kind of a vision of a man? No. He took our flesh. He was born of real people, real ancestors like David. Verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How was he declared? With power on who he was? By the resurrection from the dead. In short, we know, love, have been saved by, and we serve one who is fully God, who took on our flesh and became fully man, who had the ability as a human to die a physical death, to be buried in that tomb, but as God and demonstrating that he is God, declared to be the Son of God, came up out of that grave according to his own power. And the power of course, there's a whole debate, you know, a whole doctrine there you'll see in the scriptures. It's the Father has a part in his resurrection. The Spirit has a part in his resurrection. And of course, Jesus as well, saying that I can raise myself back up in 3 days. But we serve a risen Savior. And that is such a privilege, isn't it? And we're going to see some of that more significance for you as a believer. There's so much writing on this. But one thing we're going to see next Sunday, and I'd like to close with this, is we have a lively hope. I mean, I'm not going to live forever, neither are you. We're not going to live forever. We have a lively hope. And it's not some dream. It's based on real facts, real hard facts, that the Word of God painstakingly proves to you and me. So we can have great confidence in that. It's no wonder martyrs, as well as maybe even some of your loved ones, have passed from this life into the next, praying to God and praising to God and essentially saying, in your hands I surrender my spirit. Take me home, Lord Jesus. And as much as we hate to see our loved ones go, praise be to God. We know exactly where they're going to be. Absent in the body, present with the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for making us rich beyond all possible blessings. Only your blood shed on the cross would have been adequate payment to wash away the filthiness, the guiltiness of our sins. And we thank you for doing that. Thank you for being that willing lamb, that willing sacrifice to be punished on the cross, the punishment that we owe God. We also, Lord, just have great confidence and take heart in and rejoice in and hope in the fact that your first fruits of a resurrection guarantees our bodily resurrection as well. Thank you for taking away the sting of death. Thank you for taking away the power of the grave. Thank you that one day we will see our Redeemer. We know that you live. Bless everyone here, Lord. Help us as we celebrate Mother's Day to be thankful for our mothers. And we are. And Lord, help us to allow the resurrection story to build our faith and our confidence. Help us, Lord, to take the good news of the gospel to our loved ones, our neighbors, those that we work with, and boldly proclaim it today. In Jesus' name, amen.